Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Hey, you're listening live from the Path. You're catching us at www.livefromthepath.org, also on the Truth Network 99.3. It's good to have you with you. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. First of all, there was an article going around about the seven lies Christians tell. And I don't what stuck out with you on this article, Dave Herrick? You're going to have to use the microphone, buddy. It's a radio program.
Yeah. So it seemed interesting. I like the way that he's just calling us out, the writer of the article. He's just calling out the Christian community and saying, hey, as we're engaging the world, we've got a message that we're trying to bring out, but we're often posturing ourselves in ways that are just incorrect, and it just doesn't pass the sniff test. I mean, we're saying things that are just not true. So he's calling us out on it, and so we're going to discuss that.
Okay. I think that seems comfortable here. Buva, would you – you got some good questions from a – now, these are legit questions from a non-believer that you know?
I do indeed, yeah. So this is something that's happened recently, but it's also happened, you know, throughout the last couple of years. I've started to say God and Jesus enough in my workplace that people know that I'm a Christ follower and know that that they can come to me with those kind of questions. So it happens more frequently where people will come up and go, hey, man, I know this is completely random, and I know that this is something we've never talked about before, but I've got a question about your God. And I'm like, that is awesome. Then I'm happy to talk about it. Let's talk. So had a recent one that's come up quite a few times, and I want to see what the group has to say about them, because I think they're questions we've probably already been asked many times before, all of us.
Okay.
But I think giving a straightforward answer as a group might be a good decision.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Mike, did you take a preview on the Dear Life from the Path?
Yeah, a husband is spending more time with the cats than he is with his wife.
No.
No.
Yep. Hey. Grand prize game.
No. That man needs help from internet radio. That's what we're here for. Okay. All right. That's good. Also, we're very fortunate. We have some very special guests in the studio. I'm going to let you do your introduction. So I want to know, first of all, how you guys met, and then I want to hear about your music.
All right.
Okay. So tell me how you guys met.
Oh, wow. Well, we met
at the Olive Garden.
Yeah, you remember that.
No kidding?
Olive Garden, yes. We met at the Olive Garden in 1996.
Okay.
All right.
Wait, and just like randomly? Like you both?
I was a server. I was a waiter at Olive Garden.
Okay.
But I never seen, paid her no attention. She never paid me no attention either.
Uh-huh.
And then I saw her like 2 days before Valentine's Day. And I looked at her, I got her one rose. I said, would you be my Valentine? And I couldn't get rid of her.
He noticed me right away. I didn't notice him.
That is true. She didn't notice me. I was there before her, so she didn't notice me. And when the rose came, it did.
That sealed the deal,
just
huh, though?
One rose, you know. Okay. And, you know what I'm saying? In three words.
Actually, it was more than the rose.
So what?
Yes. Every other guy that I had been with, it sounded like it was a lot, but it really wasn't.
Yeah.
But I wasn't perfect, just like none of us are.
Yeah.
And I did, you know, uh-huh. It was a couple of them before my husband.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they all looked different, but they had the same spirit.
Yeah.
They were monsters. And my husband, he was so beautiful from the inside. The way he approached me.
The outside
was not appealing.
It was 50-50.
But now he's the handsomest man that I have ever laid my eyes on.
Oh, thank
I
you.
Fell in love with his spirit first.
Thank you. Well, we followed each other all our lives, though. We was born in Mississippi.
Okay.
Same year, 1967. Well, I told him your age.
They can't 87? Count. I ain't worried about
no,
that.
Hey, that's the truth, man. You can just tell by visual we can't count that well.
That's 29, right? I'm pretty sure that's 29.
So she moved to Mississippi. She left Mississippi. I left at 5 years old. She left and moved to Chicago when she was two. So I followed her to Chicago when I was five. I went.
And you had no idea she was
there? No idea. Never knew her. She was. She lived on Mason. I lived three. I moved to Chicago when I was five on Mason.
Really?
But three blocks down the street.
Yep.
We never met each other. And then we found each other. She moved to Milwaukee in 92. And I moved to Milwaukee in 81.
That's right.
And I moved there first, and she came. And then we met each other in 96.
Wow.
At the Olive Garden here.
At the Olive Garden in Milwaukee.
In Milwaukee. Yeah. That stuff don't happen at the Olive Garden here.
Here we are with eight kids later. We lost one. God called one of our children home.
Amen.
We have seven living, all grown except for one.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. 17. That is a beautiful story.
He's 17.
Okay.
And we have two grandchildren.
Okay.
Holy cats.
That's awesome.
That is awesome.
So we was destined to be together, and then we started in the studio and started singing together. And
yeah, so tell me about that. Like, so when you guys met, did you know through conversations that you guys had a shared interest in music, or did that come as a surprise?
Well, we didn't know. I always have been into music. I used to sing for the world.
Yep.
Loud as I could.
Yeah. Same. I used to always get chastised by my mother because I was singing worldly music because I loved to sing.
Uh-huh.
I didn't know why I was being told not to. But the songs were inappropriate.
Yeah.
But they felt right at the time.
Yeah.
So I got tired of getting spanked, so I stopped singing. So, but my mom didn't take us to church, to the building. But she always had a Bible open, and she was such a mild-spirited, loving. She was just beautiful.
Yes, she was.
Uh-huh.
She was so calm-spirited, and I really didn't understand her. I thought she just was there to make my life miserable because she wouldn't allow me to even leave from the front of the house. I had to be in on the street lights and what have you. And I just didn't understand, you know, what she was really doing. But I look at my life now, and I look it over, and I look at what's going on today, and I'm glad she did.
Amen.
You know, and so when I met my husband, he was singing in 92, and he sung my favorite song, Luther Vandross. Oh, my goodness. And he sounded just like him. And it amazed me. I already loved him, but not in the way that I had fell in love with my husband. I just loved his music. And when he sung that, I said, I knew there was a star. I knew he was a star.
Amen. Yeah, but then when I heard her sing, and we started singing together, I said, we got to start. We got to create some stuff. So we went in the studio.
Amen.
With nothing, just went in the studio, put some music together, the music sound good.
Uh-huh.
We just got to writing, and she over there writing, I'm over here writing, and about an hour and a half, we'd come together and came up with seven songs.
Actually, love, before we even made it in that studio, when my husband had, he used to play the piano in the house, and then I would be walking around. At this time, I became born again. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to run out the church, run.
I used
to
chase her around the block before we can get into church.
Because I did not want to sit in there.
Let's pray. Pray. Then I said, I'm going in. I'm finna go. I got to go into the church. Go into
I
church.
Thought he was trying to kill me. because he actually had me in there with my in-laws, and they hated my guts. So I'm like, are you serious? In this little bitty room with these other people that I don't know, they might
but
get me too.
I say be
too.
The opposite. Be the opposite of your in-laws.
Yes. I have, through Christ has
way.
Taught me.
Oh, Lord, she came a long way. I mean, it's good to have a virtuous woman.
Yeah.
That, you know, I ain't got to worry about nothing because I just tell Jesus on her. Then when I tell Jesus on her, here she comes, baby. I apologize.
That was in the past. He don't
I
have
love
to.
That.
You don't have to call Jesus on me like that.
No, not lately.
That is kind of an awkward situation, though. Did you tell Jesus?
Yeah.
Did you tell him? Come on.
You had to tell him because look how I'm feeling, baby. You had to tell.
Told you I was going to take the garbage out. Why you got to be this way?
But you know, I am very careful about calling Jesus on people that I try to love everybody, but I'm not too quick to tell on them because when he chastises you, it's so painful.
Yeah, it's
painful. So I'd be like, I'm going to tell on you. I give him plenty of warnings before I do it.
You sure do. You know, and then we came up with a concept. We was like, well, seven ways to get to heaven. And so that's how we came up with the first one is you got to know who you're looking for.
Uh-huh.
And it's Jesus, right? So
yep.
It's Jesus that you're looking for. Amen. That's track one.
Okay.
And then once you find who you're looking for, you got to know how to call on them.
Uh-huh.
So we knew how to call on them. We called on them. That's track two. And after that, you know, he started to show us how to build a home around them, build our home and teach our children.
Yeah.
And that's track three. On four, he became the head of our life because all we want is Jesus, and we want to know more about him and just want to be closer. And that's track four. And then track five is don't live the life. So we don't want to live that raggedy life no more. You know, going out, kicking it, partying.
Yeah.
Just everything just wasn't, didn't have nothing to do with Jesus. And then track six is I'm so glad we chose the Lord.
Amen.
For what he has done for us and through this journey.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And then the last one is glorify. Ooh, hallelujah.
Amen.
And just glorify his name because, whoa, what we went through. You didn't say look towards the hills, which come forth your help. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I looked toward the hills, and he helped me. And whenever I asked him for help, he helped. The strength, you know, I just thank him.
I love it. Mm-hmm. I love it. That's a beautiful story.
Yeah, so that's our concept.
So if someone wanted to take a listen to some of these tunes, you're on SoundCloud, right?
Yes, sir.
So where exactly would they go?
They go to soundcloud.com/theIsraelites. Here you see our face.
You know, we will be there.
Just click the face.
It's worth it just for that.
Yeah, you know, click it.
And for you guys listening on the podcast, I'll throw a link up on the website and on our Facebook and Twitter and stuff, so you can get a direct link to go check out that stuff. And also, probably by the time you hit this on the radio, I'll have some outro music and you can check out some of their tunes. I'm excited. And, boy, I really appreciate you guys sharing that with us. That's,
it's fun.
I can't wait to see it. It's cool to see, to hear the story behind the music, right? So now, like, you can take some of that stuff in knowing where it came from. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, they're going to hang out. They're going to be hanging out with us for the whole show. Just going to kind of participate in what we're talking about. So you guys feel free to jump in.
Yeah.
And, all right. All right. Awesome. That's, welcome to the Israelites.
Thank you.
All right. So Dave Herrick, came across this article. It said seven lies Christians tell, and so I'll give you a few of these, and we'll kind of talk through them and see if we agree that these are the lies, things that Christians are kind of representing that aren't actually true. The first one is we lie when we claim we are more confident than we really are. The culture of pretending within Christianity seems almost at an epidemic level. Many of us feel the need to hide our doubts and questions. We feel compelled to act like our faith life is totally satisfying when in fact it often feels limited, dry, cold, or numb. I think we also believe that our witness will be less powerful if we reveal a less than perfect religious experience. The funny thing is that the opposite is often true. Non-Christians are often drawn to stories of an authentic and even struggling faith. What do you think, fellas? That sound like something that we're misrepresenting?
Yeah, man. I mean, I'd say that I've done that. You know, the truth of the matter is like, I find the people that I really want to snuggle up next to when they're talking about what their faith looks like they're the people that can be honest with me, you know, and tell me where they've been and what they've done, and then I can see myself in the story they're telling. You know what I'm saying? Like, I've had a good multitude of people try to tell me about how they raise their kids or, you know, how to do this in a Christian way. And here's what your wife or your marriage should look like. And I'm like, man, that don't sound nothing like my house. Why? You know, why am I so, like, I've known the Lord for years, man. You know, like, and I know what he's about. I know what he represents. And I know what Jesus has done in my life. But the things that you're talking about or that guy's talking about have no reference to me. You know what I'm saying? So what happens is every time that, like, you know, you make a mistake or, you know, your kid mouths off to you, you're like, have I not taught them the Lord? Have I totally fallen off track? Do I not know Jesus at all? And that's a total misrepresentation of what God's heart is for me. And I don't know, like, I feel like, you know, that's probably true. The more that you can represent exactly what your relationship with Christ looks like, the more people will believe that it's true, right? The more you embellish and act like it's something it's not, the more people will try to get to know Jesus and act like all this stuff was supposed to happen. And when it doesn't, they're like, I'm not doing it right. I'm out of here. Or this God's not powerful either way.
Yeah. So, and I think that's some of it. It's like when we claim we are more confident than we really are, sometimes we are trying to protect something about God's character that doesn't need protected, right? Like, if there's something that is going on in my life that reveals that my life is less than perfect, that is not a surprise to Jesus, and frankly, it's not a surprise to anybody else. And so to the extent that I want to make it look like that, I'm acting as if God can't handle the fact that I'm not perfect, and that's foolish. It misrepresents the character of God himself. And so it's if we don't deal with that level of reality, we don't understand the root of what makes us understand who God is and how we need him if we spend our lives posturing as if we don't. And so it's also hard to relate to, right? Because then if you have a bunch of people that are going around acting as if they are perfect, that they are God, if people's impression of God comes directly from how I behave, then, like, I don't know if that's a God worth serving, right? And so I need to point them to a real God, a saving Jesus, a loving Christ that died for me, and that is a God worth knowing. And so sometimes our posturing is protecting something that I'm not sure that God needs protecting and that we have to protect on his behalf. And I think it also doesn't deal with the reality. Like, biblically speaking, if you go through and read these stories, like, there are very, very few examples of cloud nine lives, of people who aren't suffering for Christ, of people who aren't, you know, running into circumstances in which they are almost none of their life points back to them. It all points back to Christ, and generally requires them sacrificing not only for Jesus but for others, and generally at their own gain. And so the question is like, what are we posturing to look towards? It's not a story that God is telling. Why are we telling a different story? So I would agree that I think it's something that we have to be careful of. That we are not trying to – our job is to represent truth. That's it. And that truth is what it is. Sometimes you're dying at the hands of a group of crazy people that want to kill you in the Middle East. Sometimes you're living much lower than everyone else around you at the sacrifice of Jesus. Sometimes it means that he's blessed you beyond measure. And either way, that truth should be reflected because it's of God. But we're just simply not called to have to posture, to have to tell a story that God's not telling. And I think that misrepresents ultimately what God has for us if we're doing that.
Agreed.
No, he had another one. Said, we lie when we claim that unexplainable things are in fact explainable. God is transcendent and beyond even the shadowy wisps of imagination in our finite minds. The Trinity, for instance, is not as simple as a metaphor of water, ice, water, steam, or an egg, shell, white, yolk. Sometimes I think we'd be better off if we just said, these ideas are so far beyond me that if God did reveal them to me, I'm pretty sure my brain would explode.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I totally get frustrated when I cannot explain the Trinity because I don't really get it.
Like, I don't.
You're supposed to get it. You've been doing this a long time. Yeah, because I've used those illustrations. I'm like, yeah, but it's not really that.
It's this, but
not really. I mean, yeah, it's like I don't get it. I don't get it.
I can tell you what the Bible says, and I can tell you that I know it is true. I'm having trouble putting into words that my finite mind can handle.
Exactly. That's why he's God and I'm not.
That's exactly right. I would find that more comforting that I don't get it. Right?
I can't explain God.
Because if I got everything that God put out there, I would think, he's not that impressive because I know me and I'm not that impressive.
I can pretty much define him.
But like God does certain things and he's like, I'm three parts of one being. I say, right on.
Right on, you.
Because you said so.
When
otherwise, I don't know.
When I first started out in my faith and I honestly diving into having a relationship with Jesus, I thought that the way that I was going to evangelize and the way that I was going to speak to people about him was by knowing all the science. So, you know, having the explanation for what the Big Bang is and having the explanation for why giraffes exist and all that good stuff, right? I thought that I was really going to be working for Jesus if I could somehow come up with some scientific answer for all this stuff. And it has done nothing for me but get me in so many arguments that I was not able to win. So many times I'm just like, well, God, so you can't have that. With evolution, it is so the way that it works is it wouldn't be alive, and then that's my whole argument. And people are just like, "Wow, that was really horribly thought out." And if your God is behind you and speaks through you, and that's what he's got, I don't think I want that God. And I'm like, you know what? That's a valid point. I'm just going to shut up. And giraffe exists because it's there. There you go. You enjoy yourself there. You've seen one at the zoo. I'm happy it's around. Like I don't have an answer for all these scientific questions. There's a couple at my work that will constantly come up to me with just like they've guarded themselves and they have steeled themselves for battle. And they come up to me, hey, Troy. So we got another question. And I'm just like, awesome. I wasn't able to answer the last one. So let's go ahead and give this a shot. And they're like, so how old is Earth? And I'm just like, what? Well, how do you believe that Earth is, like, I don't know, a couple thousand years old?
I wasn't there.
Or maybe millions.
Are they asking, do they say the Earth, or do they say how old is Earth, like it's a being?
Earth.
I was like, it's a being.
Just how old is Earth? How old is Mother Earth?
Mother Gaia.
How old is Mother Gaia and Father Kronos? I've given up. Like, these guys will come up to me, and I'm like, guys, no, we're not having this conversation. They're like, well, so if Adam and Eve were the first two, then does that... I'm like, no, we're not even following this line of logic. I know where you're going with this. God made it so it's not weird, okay? That's what it is. God made it so it's not weird. It's okay. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing, and I trust in him. That's all I got.
You know, since I eliminated all the arguments and everything when it comes to that, because, you know, what works for me is to just show Jesus' face. Through my actions. Uh-huh. I ain't got to argue with nobody. All they're going to be like, wow, dude, everybody at work is mad but you. Why are you not mad? Well,
Jesus ain't mad, so that's why.
You know, so I figure we just show his face all the time, then we can eliminate all that talking and you know, make people like come to you in conversation in a way they already know you're following Christ, and then whatever come out of your mouth.
And that's the truth. Like, no one has met my Uncle Rick and then said, I don't believe in Uncle Rick.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, you've met the man. You've seen him. You understand how he impacts the world around him, and you say, I don't ask weird questions like, does Uncle Rick exist?
Yes.
And so the thing is like, if you meet Jesus, when you see the impact that Jesus has on the world around him, you don't be something like, hey, is there a Jesus?
Right.
Like, it just, right? And so... Right. I get that, and I love that, right? If you meet Jesus, you don't start asking questions as to whether he exists. You've met him. You've come to terms with a God, and then you'd be like, you know, I know that stuff's got to be true. I'm not sure how.
Amen.
But it's got to be true. Okay. All right. Number three, we lie when we don't acknowledge our doubts within the drama of faith. This is similar to number one above, but just on a more detailed level. When another person challenges us with a difficult theological, philosophical issue, sometimes it is best to just admit that those questions are very challenging and even emotionally taxing on the soul. I think people like to know that our faith is so important to us that it does impact our soul state in both encouraging and difficult ways. Difficult questions for me include, what is the destiny of people with no access to the true and loving message of Christ's gospel? Where did evil come from? Why did God put this whole human story into motion when it has caused so much pain? I would agree. I would say that there's a lot of those big philosophical things that I feel pretty confident that I mean, the truth is that, like, even some of these science things and philosophical things, I think the Bible does answer. I think there are adequate answers to things. They just don't move the needle for someone who doesn't want to know Jesus, right? If they just want to haggle over where the earth came from or how old Adam and Eve are and stuff, whether there's a good explanation or not, if they don't want to know Jesus, it's not going to matter. It's just simply not going to matter. Like, you're debating about things that, frankly, I don't really care about because I care about whether you know Christ. So, but the truth is even beyond that, like, a lot of times the root of every major philosophical issue will come back to me is like not why does evil exist, not how did these things happen, but like why did God do any of this? Like why even create people? I can answer the question of why do people go to hell easier than I can answer the question why did he do any of it? And so the thing is, I don't know. That's a God's prerogative. That is a creator of the universe who does what he wants to do. And I have a finite mind. I remember going through, I was in a philosophy class when I was in college, and one of the questions was basically, you know, how do you best explain God? And people were turning these giant answers, like 3, 4, 5, 15 paragraphs long. And I said, the truth is that, like, if God is who he postulates himself to be or postures himself to be, then whatever words that I have available to me are probably not able to explain him adequately. In sentence, A plus answer. That's how you screw with the philosophy, man. And so, like that's the truth. It's like there's just questions I can't answer. And like, I think my daughter asked me that once. I have an 8-year-old, and I'm like, you know, sweetheart, that is a God question. Daddy can't answer that question. I don't know because I can't think of it. I could guess all day long and not get us any further than us sitting in this bed asking that question. So I'll tell you what questions I can't answer. I'll tell you where I feel like God has revealed himself, and then like. There's just some stuff that I don't know. And if we're not comfortable with that, again, that's trying to protect God in something he doesn't need protected from. Like, we have to have a human-capable answer for something that only God himself can answer. And if we feel like we have to protect God from that, I think we've made God too small. as if he has to have, we have to be able to provide an answer for that, or God isn't God, and that's foolish.
Right, because it's like he said, he's coming back.
Yeah.
But he didn't tell us when.
Amen.
So
we just don't know. It's all right to don't know.
It's all right to don't know.
Number four, we lie when we pretend like the Bible doesn't say some really nasty things, when in fact it does.
Revelation.
For instance, God commands genocide. He just does, at least from a clear and honest reading of the Bible. There's also verses that says, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. If we want the Bible to be our document, we need to own the whole thing. The same thing can be said for the atrocities in the story of the church, past and present. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's something that I know reading the context helps so that you can get a little bit more of the background for it. But there's just some pretty awful things because it's a story of God involved in the lives of human beings. And, well, quite frankly, we bring the ugly. And sometimes God gets involved and says, hey, look, we're going to have to do some really crazy things. Like, I mean, even just the idea of the flood and him wiping out huge segments of the population there. It's like, okay, we're going to hit a giant divine reset button on all the world. And all these people who are not apparently related to Noah, you're all dead. And sends out Israelites to go and conquer the promised land, wiping out whoever happens to be there. It's like, these are not exactly exciting stories that I'm like, hey, these are great. I really love it. But I mean, God operates on his level.
Right. Right. And that's the thing. If we're being honest at all, that's history. Mm-hmm. That is part of God's grand story. And we have to be able to try to understand that within the context of who God is. To act like those things didn't happen, that they weren't biblically recorded, is just frankly dishonest. And if I can claim the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus in my New Testament, I have to embrace who God said he was and the things that he did in the old and try my best to understand them or understand how I can contemplate those things. But dismissing them is simply foolish. And like again, it's a protection of God that is just misplaced. It's just misplaced.
And you can't explain some of it. It's like, and kill the cattle too, you know? You know, sometimes he was like, yeah, wipe out every man, woman, child. Oh, and all their animals.
And the cow.
I'm like, well, what did the cow do? You know, it's like, I kind of get
but
the people.
Same move.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's like, but it's there. So you go, I mean, it's what he said,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And the truth is like, I don't know that I think I can honestly say God is God and I'm not. He is sovereign and I'm not. There are things that I don't understand. And frankly, if you put me in the position to say, Ben, would you do it that way? My answer is probably not. But I'm not God. I shouldn't be surprised when God does things in ways that I don't. But to make it sound like I've never – struggle is not the right word. But like, are there parts of that where I'm like, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. And I can honestly say that. I don't get it.
This is coming kind of from the premise that we often lie and pretend like it doesn't say it. But I don't know. I mean, we don't ever – maybe there's people out there who just pretend like it's not there, I guess.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah,
I think, I've never struggled with like, oh no, that's not in there. It's like, well, it's right there.
Well, and you know, here's the deal: is like, I'm not necessarily I struggle with the contents of the Bible, but sometimes I struggle on where God's at in my life.
Yeah.
When I'll ask him, and I'll say, look, I don't know what to do. Why are you not talking to me about this? You know, and he won't. And then eventually, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. You know, and like I think a lot of people leave that part out. Like a lot of people act like you know, and a lot of it has to do with you having God's heart on the world, right? And you will fall in line with his ways when you you know, keep an eye on his word and ask him where you need to be. But sometimes he's just not going to answer you on something that you've asked him, and like, I think that's okay. Like, that happens to me sometimes. I will ask, and I'll say, I feel like you're not talking to me about this, so I'm going to assume that I'm going to make a decision, and you will help me if I've screwed it up completely. And I found that to be true most of the time, too.
You think he's kind of like a, you know, your daughter, she asks a completely ridiculous question. It's like, I'm not even going to answer that.
Yeah.
Because you should know.
My daughter asked me for a dragon egg this year for her birthday.
Yeah, it's like, yeah.
I'm sorry, said, no.
You say dragon egg?
That's what God does to us.
Yeah.
Like, are you serious?
Yeah. I want a dragon egg.
Hello, I know you gave it to me before, and I didn't do the right thing, but I'm ready.
Yeah.
I bought this lottery ticket now.
I'm ready now. You said, I went to Pottawatomie Bingo, Lord, and I prayed, and you didn't let me win. Why? You know, I'm like, So that was a silly question. So that's why.
Well, and you know, I was reading that there was an article that was quoting some stuff from Francis Chan today, and one of the things he said was, is like one of the biggest risks that modern Christianity runs is people sitting on their butt waiting for the Holy Spirit to carry them around. Yeah. When God has spoken. God has spoken. Like I have a Bible. I have a Holy Spirit in my life, and we'd like sit and say, "Why won't you just dash me around?" And he's like, "You're not doing anything that I said looks like you following me, and you're waiting for me to speak more." He doesn't need to speak again. Just and the other thing he said was, frankly, this hit me too. He said, anything in that Bible, you assume it's for you. A lot of times we'd be like, care for the widows and orphans. I'll pray on that and see if God's got me for that. Yeah, he does. He does. Why don't you just assume widows and orphans, that's you. In fact, everything is you. And then you just wait for God to throw the hand up and say, no, that's all right. I got someone else on it. Otherwise, you just assume that's you. Because what our default is, don't do anything and just say, well, maybe God will send me to widows and orphans. Like, I don't know. That seems pretty clear. Widows and orphans, go.
He started you out with a couple legs and a car. So why don't you take that as a yeah?
All right. I'm going to hold on to the rest of those for next week because I think those are continue to be interesting to dive through. Bhuva, did any of those touch on the questions from atheists that you ran into this week?
A small amount, yes, and it was more from one of our answers rather than the questions themselves or the truths, excuse me, lies themselves. Point blank, here's the questions I've been asked.
Okay.
Why does God keep doing bad things to good people? And then why does good things continue to happen to bad people? I mean, I keep getting asked this whole, you know, if God loves us so much and God cares for us so much, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there death? Why is there this constant shadow of the atrocities that happen on this earth? You know, we have there are thousands upon thousands, millions of people that die for just, you'd think, stupid things. If we have this all-powerful God that can fix things like hunger, why are there kids that die every day because of it? If we have this all-powerful God who can fix things like disease and make it so that it's no longer there, why do we lose our loved ones? You know, why is it such a big issue for every single person? And where's God's answer to that?
If I may, the word just speaks for itself. You know, and people wouldn't have to ask questions, silly ones at that, if they just get in the Word for themselves and just get a good Bible-based church and sit there and just eat. I mean, you need your spiritual food just as well as you yeah. have physical food. And the Word, you know, it ain't gonna never change. And not only that, it is never going to change, it helps you in every aspect of your life, whatever you're going through, you know, it'll come right back. It talks to you. The Word will talk to you. It sups with you.
Puts you to sleep.
Too. It really will. It's the best nourishment that I could ever just, I encourage everybody, you know, and to just eat some Word. It's good for your spiritual a growth, your life. You're going to have another life after this life. It will keep you even in this life. And it will help you. It really will.
Yeah, and all those bad people that seem like they're getting all the blessings and you praising God every week, every
That's
day.
In the Word, too.
I mean,
all your questions, all your answers is in the Word. And then not only that, God will speak through other people that's more knowledgeable in the Word than you are.
Right, and just like God blesses, the devil blesses, too. So he blesses people, too. So don't think that God is blessing the dope dealer over there that's just next door. No,
God don't bless no mess.
He don't bless no mess. Huh?
So,
hey man, I'm putting out a shirt. I knew I was going to get a shirt idea out of this deal. God don't bless no mess. That's awesome. Yeah, heck yeah.
I wear that.
So I'm going to use that to get my kids clean the room.
So I think what you're saying is true. I think the barrier to that is that people say, how can I trust a word from a God that from that base nature don't understand? Mm-hmm. Right? Like if they're saying, I don't understand how this could even be. If I come from the perspective that says, I can eat, I can be nourished off this, I can grow stronger and understand because I stood off from the beginning that I believe it. But like if I approach that and said, I don't even know what this is. But from a base nature, you tell me that someone who has control over this is not running it in a way that I would, which I think is the root of the question. Right. The root, and that's the same thing as my I would have done the Old Testament stuff differently question, which is, if I were God, this is how I would have done things, and then I don't understand why all these things aren't going the way I would have. Now, on the base nature, I have to admit that if I were God, that's a bad situation for everybody. And if I can't admit that, frankly, I don't recognize myself correctly. Because the truth is like, whatever nature of good that I think I am, I'm certainly not entitled to be a God of anybody. And to make those the ultimate right or wrong decisions, or you know, love people. I don't love people purely, even though I as much as I try, even my own family, the people that are closest to me, there's still selfishness in the way that I love. And it doesn't mean that I'm not trying, right? And so, like, there, I can read the Bible and I can see a God that loves in a way that I can't.
Amen.
And I can see a God that knows and can through His love, like, reveals right and wrong in a way that I don't understand because I don't love well. And so the truth is that those type of answers are extremely difficult because they're always tied to something very personal, which is, I see pain. How can God see pain and not react the way I do? And I think the first false answer is that God doesn't. The first wrong answer is that God looks at pain and says, I'm okay with that. Or that He's not doing something. He's just not doing what we would. Right?
Amen.
His restoration through Christ, like, we want to right away. God says, not yet. God says, I can bring justice to this world and call balls and strikes and call firm right and wrong and split the tide and call it a day. But He says, not yet, because I want everyone to come to Me. And it's not love if you're not choosing, right? If God just says, you stay, you go, that's not love. That's arbitrary. And so there's a lot of big philosophical questions in answering the why does God allow pain. The truth is, I can get more comfortable because I know God. And so, right, I've met my Uncle Rick, right? I feel like my Uncle Rick doesn't kick puppies because I've met him. And so if I know God, like, I can have that kind of same reaction. Without that, though, there's a lot of kind of big concepts that are tied up in those things where a lot of the root is like, can I understand that I'm not God? And can I understand that someone who is could possibly make decisions that are different than the ones that I can make? And I can get on board with that, even if I didn't admit, even if I couldn't come to the terms that I say, I know that this God that you're talking about is the God, I can certainly admit, and most people should be able to say, if there is a God, I shouldn't be surprised that He's not me, and that things go differently than I do. And frankly, that opens an opportunity to say, okay, how could this be different? And could I understand something different than it being the decisions that I would make? Because ultimately, that's what I'm saying, is that if there's pain, I would do something about it, and God isn't. God must be wrong, or there isn't one. But really what I'm saying is that if God doesn't act like me, He's not God. And that's when put in those terms, like, that's pretty hard to accept, right? Because I should believe that if there was a God, he probably handles things differently than I do. I think that's probably broadly true, even if you didn't believe in the God that you and I would believe in. And so that's generally a place to start. But the truth is like, again, even all those philosophical questions, like, that doesn't – people rarely meet Jesus through those things, right? Because just being able to explain away, well, here's how God could be doing this, like, that's rarely a comfort to someone who looks at a relative that's dying or people that are starving somewhere and says, okay, maybe it could be God, but He doesn't love anybody. Look at that. How could that be? And it's wrong, right? But, like, I mean, I get it. I get where that feeling comes from. And the peace of God can help you understand that and see it differently. But if you're not open to that, you're simply not going to see it.
Quite often, God's values are just backwards from ours. Like, we love money, and anytime God comes out and talks about money, he's talking about how awful this is. This money thing, it'll possess you. It'll cripple your soul. And we ask God for more of it. And so we're wanting all this financial security, and God's like, no, find your security in Me. So there's a heart condition that has to be addressed. And if it's not, then we're just looking at all the external things, and God's looking at the heart. So oftentimes what He's working at in the situation is that it's the heart of the person that's involved. As people who have spent time with God, their hearts change. They start to see the value in those sorts of things. They start to see how pain actually draws them closer to God.
Amen.
And that's something that it's just strange.
Amen.
But the thing is, if you're a Christian leader, if you have not been broken, I don't trust you, quite frankly. Unless you have been broken in some way or form, I really just don't trust you as a leader, just because I don't find you qualified yet. You could be someday, but you haven't yet gone through that crucible of understanding some of these things that God has yet to teach you about brokenness and about being able to relate to people through pain. And because otherwise the temptation to just, you know, sit in a lofty place of judgment is just too great for you as a Christian leader. So it's through that brokenness, that pain, that we're able to relate to God in a much more intimate way. And he uses some of these things that we look at as very evil, but he's able to turn them around and say, hey, I can do something awesome with this. I can do something really great. And we're just saying, no, you take it away entirely. And God's like, no, I've got something really great that's going to happen. Just hold on. Just hang on to me through this.
through my pain, it, you know, God allowed it. At first, it just didn't feel good, okay? And my body, I've been through so much in my body, through swollen brains and, you know, being given the wrong medications. And that's all right, you know, because I am glad that, you know, I realize I am filthy. You know, no matter how I try, yes, no matter how I try to do what God want me to do, you know, I can honestly say I have to, every day when I lay down at night and say my prayer, I have to ask God, you know, for mercy, not just on my soul, but the ones that's in my life, you know, because it's something through the day I'm sure that I did not do right in his eyes. And I don't know what it is sometimes, but to go to show you how he works is amazing. Because through my suffering, it caused me to appreciate him more. I appreciate him more, and because the pain was, it was so much for me to bear, it allowed me to humble myself and to die of myself. I'm like, am I done dying yet? I mean, every time I look up, I'm going through something.
Yeah.
And I'm like, but I've been faithful to you, Lord, ever since I said yes. Why am I going? I'm so afraid to question him. I'm talking to you out there.
Yeah.
I'm not talking to God right now because I would not dare. I'm not a foolish woman to question him. But I said, why am I going through all this? And I feel like I've been faithful to him. Ever since I've found him, I've been doing everything that I thought that he would want me to do according to his word. And then I find out that, hey, you still a mess. You know, I even had my son. He just didn't like one of the rules. I said, well, look. You got a problem with what I'm saying to you. You take it up with the Heavenly Father. You know, that's between you and him. I'm just being obedient. You know, persecution comes. You know, you become to be judged.
Supposed to be a Christian.
Yeah, supposed to be a Christian. Yeah, he sure did tell me that. One day he was so hot under the collar at me, and he said, look at you, supposed to be a Christian. I said, that's right, supposed to be a Christian. And what did we say?
Supposed to be a Christian.
Yes, Christ in me.
A Christian.
Not a punk, you see.
A Christian.
I will stand on his word, and only God can judge me.
Tell him.
He made me that high. We came up with a song.
A song.
Love it. Yeah.
So we
man, my dad got out the belt.
No, you don't. Know.
My dad kicked the crap out of
me. That was Bowser in the belt.
I would have seen him run out by I would have loved if my parents would have started singing to me when I said,
I did. Y'all
think
I'm
being wrong. Mom, Dad, you guys sound really
good. You're supposed to be a Christian. Then we just looked at each other and just came out, supposed to be a Christian.
Yes, Christ in me. Yes, that's right.
He was gone.
They don't like when you stand on his word.
That's awesome.
They call you out your name, not even just your children, people in general. It's not our place to determine what one's relationship is with Christ. We just have to, amen, we just have to keep our eyes on Jesus and through his light, you know, our life, let our light shine. And, you know, there is no perfect man. But I got to be honest, yes, we strive. That's why we stay in his word. And I'm very careful about what we watch on television, what we listen to. Yes, I used to listen to worldly music and watch worldly programs, and I enjoyed every bit of it.
Yes, back then. I used to sing R&B. I used to sing with the gospel. I mean, not gospel, the Esquires, old school group back in the day. And, you know, but now I sing for God. I did that with all my might. Now I'm singing for God with all my might.
Just needed to get off the roller coaster because it was exhausting. And I just feel free. You know, even though I have suffered being in Christ, you know, and I said, well, what? You know, the word, any questions you have and you really don't understand, is in the word.
Yes, it is.
It's in the word. The word is good. And it's been good to me.
It's been real good to me. I've been clean 20 years in Heron.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. I know how good it is.
Yeah. I tend to agree with you guys entirely. I think that when it comes to to the pain that we've gone through and the kind of things that, that God works through. You know, personally, in my life, I've gone through, you know, some stuff within the last couple of years that has shaken my faith and taken me from a very superficial believer to thinking that, you know, I had a faith in Christ and I had a faith in who he was. And I thought that, you know, I went to church and I went to youth group and I did all the right check boxes and I pray sometimes and every once in a while I'll pay attention to the pastor at church. And I thought that was my faith. And God kind of flipped that on me. And he did that through pain. I had to go through an awful time in my life for me to cling to him. And I think that one of the biggest things that I've talked to some people about is yeah, there's a lot of stuff that happens in this life. There's a lot of stuff that frankly stinks. I mean, there's just some stuff that just we can't handle. And I think that's the point. We realize we can't handle it. We have this misguided independence that's happened as a people and as human beings. We think that we are strong enough to handle what we get. We are strong enough to handle, you know, God doesn't give you anything more than you can handle. Yeah, he does.
Yeah, he does.
He sure does, because you're not the one who's supposed to handle
amen,
it.
Amen,
he
amen,
is.
Amen.
And the pain that I see and the problems that I see in this world that, you know, you've got famine, you've got hunger, you've got sickness, you've got people dying left and right, you've got people that you loved with all your heart that you thought were Christ followers that were taken when there's someone on the streets that's doing drugs and peddling drugs that is perfectly fine and is making more money than anyone you've ever met. And you sit there and you think to yourself, God, why are you allowing this? Why is this okay in your kingdom when you say you love us? It's to remind us that we need him. We are not strong on our own. We are not
nothing
independent. We cannot do it on our
amen
own. And it kills me that we have this thought that we are strong enough that we can do it on our own.
Well, I mean, the truth is you set yourself up different than the guy peddling the drugs on the street. And that's the inequity. That's just not true.
Right.
Right? I think, like, God, why don't you bless me? Look at that man. I am that man.
Right.
I am that man. Yeah. I may, like, the stuff that I choose to do, I probably do in private and is probably generally accepted by society. Mm-hmm. But me and that guy are the same distance from
no
Jesus.
No difference.
And so the thing is like, we feel like there's an injustice because we feel like we are doing better than that guy, and we don't understand why God is acting that way. And God looks at that man and says, I love that man.
Amen.
And time. And he's got time to come and accept me as I pursue him.
Amen.
And like, and that we've gotten there. Sometimes we get on this pious chair that says, okay, now that I've found Jesus and I know who he is, now I can kind of look down at other people and be oh, I don't understand why God lets that continue to happen, when I should be saying, I don't understand why God allows this to continue to happen.
Amen, amen.
And so, like, it's just it's an inequity that we embrace foolishly. And sometimes when we say that God uses pain, it's not like he's got you under the thumb and saying, I want you to suffer. It's just the reality of which pain tends to be his mouthpiece, because it's the only time we will listen. Mm-hmm. Like, we tend to have to hit some sort of bottom, and he's calling the whole time, and then you get in the straits, and finally, when you've given up on every foolish thing that you've attempted to do to save your own existence, mm-hmm, it is then when you're willing to listen to God. But
amen,
it is wrong to think that he wasn't calling before. Mm-hmm. It's just, that is just us when we finally say, that's the only time I'm listening. And so it's sometimes people get the impression that says, well, God makes you so you have to suffer so that you can finally follow him. And the truth is, he's asking you to give up pretty, like, everything. Mm-hmm. But you don't listen until you're in that position. That tends to be what the problem is.
Amen.
Quite often we come to God expecting some kind of a divine karmic sort of thing. Like, I do good and I want God to bless me. Mm-hmm. And it, if you follow the logic of that, it basically reduces God down to a tool for blessing the good people. And so everyone's going to come to God saying, hey, God, give me more. Give me better blessings and things like that.
Yeah.
So everyone is then going to be just treating God as their own personal tool towards wealth, towards whatever their dream is. And it reduces God from being God and just turns him into a tool for our back pocket.
Right. And here's the deal. I'm not willing to say I serve and give up my life for a vending machine. And that's basically what we've turned him into, if that's our expectation on how God behaves. I do good, you do good back to me, and we have a fair deal. You don't strike a fair deal with the creator of the universe. Like, again, conceptually, if there is a God and he is who he says he is, he can't work that way. It right simply doesn't make sense that him and I just kind of trade good deals.
Amen.
It's just
amen
like saying, what have you done for me lately? I mean, well, he woke me up this morning. I know that's for good. I mean, I got up, opened my eyes. I mean, what have you done for you lately? Oh, yeah.
You know, what have you done for him
for
lately?
For him lately, I mean, he do a lot. I slept real good. Mm-hmm. I don't remember what I was dreaming about, but I woke up and he woke
Amen.
Me up.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
On time. Mm-hmm.
And realistically, he blesses us far more than we recognize.
Yeah, we recognize. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that's right. Just opening our eyes to what he gives us, even the very breath that we're breathing right now, this moment in our lungs, that is a gift from him. And we don't recognize that. We just go from breath to breath to breath.
Like God,
amen. Yep. Amen. When your body shut down on you and when you start, you know, it's amazing how we take for granted our limbs on our body and our organs. You know, I show you how much I took for granted my organs. I didn't even know what was hurting me on my side of my stomach. I told the doctor, I said, look, I've been in pain for almost 2 years, and I'm just tired of suffering. I'm just sick all the time, and he said, "Well, you seem to be hurting that." And I pointed to the right side of my stomach. I said, "This thing over here," and I know I think about it now. When he died, they took X-rays and what have you, and they told me that it was my liver. And I just felt like such a fool. I said, you know, maybe this is what God talking about when he said in his word, you know, my children will perish for lack of knowledge. I mean, some things we should know. I mean, I didn't even know that was, it's in my body, but I don't know it's my liver. Yeah. You know, that was just
why
crazy.
Are you against me, liver?
Put that there.
Yeah, but I'm trying to tell, I tell my wife, look, I tell my wife, you know, it's on your side. Let's pray for your side. The Lord bless my side. Let the pain, don't call it what it is. Don't say, Lord, my liver hurt. Yeah. I mean, just your side hurt, and just ask God to come in and take the pain away. But she'll call it what it is. I think my gallbladder.
Oh, how you know?
I was like, woke me out of my sleep, baby. I think this is my gallbladder. She on Google and Googling it. I said, like, what?
You can't Google that stuff.
And my gallbladder is right there by my liver. I'm like, okay, love.
Well, God be getting me acquainted with my body.
And she wake me up again.
I feel like God said, I fixed the gallbladder. It's working.
Right. It was my liver. Oh, and God showing me ways how to make sure that I take care of it. Mm-hmm. And glory to God, I've been feeling good for like 5 days out of 2 years.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. But I appreciate that liver today. Yeah. I know it's in the right side. That is my liver over there. Uh-huh. And I know what I...
for no reasons at all.
I'm sorry we haven't talked all these years. What do you want to eat today?
Hey, man, I do. Yes, I do. I'd be careful now.
And you know, that's the thing, is like, you know, easily someone who doesn't follow Jesus, but like, you know, I mean, I hear what you're saying, blessed with breath, heal the liver, all this business. But like, I mean, I woke up this morning and I don't love Jesus. And the truth is that it's the same blessing. You're just pointing to something else. Like, you think you're owed that breath and that it's just a natural thing that happens, right? Where we would look at it, and the Bible says, you know, the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. Amen. God sends rain. Right. Everybody gets rain, Amen. Whether you follow him or not. Amen. It's just a general thing that he does. And it's easy to say, well, you know, I don't follow him. It's still rain. He must not be God. It's just not. It's just, like, it's the opposite. We just don't see it that way, and right? And we mistake those things as things that we're owed, even posturing that way. God owes me breath. God owes me life. God owes me rain. And it's just, I don't know, you create rain. And then when you decide that it's impossible, then let's embrace the fact that it's Jesus.
All right.
Mike, what do you got over there?
You want to do a Dear Life from the Path?
Yeah, yeah, hit me up.
We got time for one. Okay. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path, my fiance, Bubba, and I have a small disagreement that I would love your take on. He constantly complains that he's too tired or annoyed or busy to show me romantic or friendly affection and attention.
That's a bummer.
But he goes out of his way to snuggle and play with our two dogs and cat. I get jealous when he kisses our dogs over and over again. Or he stays up later to play with the cat. He thinks I am overreacting. Am I being petty, or am I justified in thinking that if he has the time and energy to give affection and love to our animals, he should do the same for the woman he's about to make his wife? Insulted.
Oh, shoot. She put us in a pickle with that last part.
Yeah.
So, no, he should continue to play with the animals until you're married.
Exactly. Thank you.
And
stay
then,
away from that woman.
And then get that man into some therapy.
Yep.
He has pointed his affections in the wrong direction, and I don't understand him as a person.
Hey, listen, I cannot think of one time where I've stayed up late to affectionize an animal. In fact, after I get in bed and one of the animals goes to the door and I hear, click, click, I think, what in the heck? I am in bed, animal. And of course, I love my wife. And so when I get a healthy elbow, I go, all right, I'll let her out. And then I say mean things to the cat, stuff that I would never say to another human. But anyway, yeah, I don't understand where this man's coming from at all. not one iota. In fact, I kick the dogs outside as soon as I get home because I want to talk to my wife. And I don't want people slobbering on me or trying to get me to do stuff like throw balls or like make feed them or get them water. I'm like, outside, I got to spend some time with the ladies. So I don't know this man at all.
Let me ask you this, Mike. If this woman comes to you, is this a deal breaker for marriage? You say this, we straighten this out, or we don't move forward?
Hey, look, the grace of God covers a lot of things, but that man's weird. Now, listen, I don't know why the Lord made him weird. Maybe there's some reason that the Lord has created this man to be weird, but he is indeed weird.
Yes.
Who watches Letterman and goes, I'll be in a minute. Me and the cat are going to rustle. That's weird behavior. Hey, I'm going to clean out the litter box. I'll be in bed later. That's ridiculous.
The only tame bobcat.
Yeah. I'm telling you, this man can't be trusted with secrets or whiskey or cats. Those three things.
Yeah. I know. She's not being petty.
My wife does not like animals.
Yeah.
We have goldfish.
I love horses.
I never rode a horse before.
You have horses and goldfish? That's a heck of a combination you got at your place.
It's a horse.
Eight kids, three horses, 15 goldfish.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Goldfish and a half.
Boy, yeah. Yeah, no, you're not being petty.
No, it's time to leave. Look, I don't like to get straight to look. It's time to break up with this man. But, I mean, seriously, that's weird behavior. You have a lady that wants to talk to you and affectionize you, and you want to play with the dog.
And the cat.
Something wrong with you.
Yeah. Seek help. Anybody else want to? I mean, am I wrong? Anybody else, anybody else want to say he's pretty solid?
Before the relationship devolves into some kind of furry thing.
It's out.
It's time to go.
Yeah.
That's it. Here's the deal. We hold marriage to a high standard here, and we hold the way that you treat ladies to a very high standard because that's what Jesus holds it to. And if you're not willing to honor your wife and whatever that means, you, sir, are going to live by yourself with the cats.
That's right.
Those are your options.
Okay, that's not his wife yet.
No.
Well, be submissive anyway.
Yeah.
Okay.
You were supposed to buy your wife a horse. What happened to that?
Yeah, Greg.
Because they had a sale on the pony. It was a sale on the pony.
I went for Mr. Ed. I came back with a goldfish. How much do you love me?
No. Our grandson said, that's not Nemo. That's all they had.
Here's what Secular says. Secular says, you're not overacting or being petty. Perhaps when Bubba is cuddling the animals, you should remind him that humans need to feel loved in the same way they do.
Oh, yeah, that's going to work.
Yeah. There's no need to explain there. He's an idiot. Here we go. It says, please reconsider your engagement. Because if you marry Bubba, you may end up starving for affection for as long as the marriage lasts.
Is this a real story?
What do you mean?
A guy named Bubba who's over-affectionate with animals. This sounds like a setup, doesn't it? Sounds like a joke.
It does.
Yeah, his name is Bubba.
Yeah, it's in parentheses, like she didn't want to give his real name.
Okay, that sounds right. Oh. Okay, all right, I'm going to let that go.
It's probably Clarence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tyrone.
That behavior sounds like a Tyrone. In fact, I know two Tyrones act just like that.
So you want to call Tyrone.
I love the cats.
You've been listening live from The Path. Hey, if you're on the Truth Network, 99.3 FM, we've got to let you go. I appreciate you hanging out with us. If you want to check out with us during the week, you go to livefromthepath.org. If you have complaints about the show, and I understand. I get it. I've been here, and I understand where you're coming from. Send us an email at info@livefromthepath.org. I mean, honest, we'll pray on it and at least laugh at it one way or the other. Whichever way that Jesus has with whatever your complaint is, we'll react in that way. For you guys on the radio, big thanks to – make sure you check out SoundCloud / Israelites.
Yeah.
And I'll post that link. You guys can check that out.
Picture.
That's right. Click on the photo. And that's going to work. Right. So if you're on the podcast, hang out. We got a few minutes more show for you. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path.
Peace.
Hey man, Greg's doing the theme song. You guys are in.
I've never heard the theme song.
You're hired. All right, Mike, you got another one?
Yeah, you want to do another one?
Yeah, hit me up.
Okay. Dear Life from the Path, 3 years ago, our son, who is in his 50s, cut off all communication with us and our side of the family. He is self-employed, a hard worker, and has 3 siblings. He wanted us to co-sign on a loan for a house in another state. The payments would have run us out of money in 3 years, which would have meant putting our own home up for sale. Our reason for refusing was we didn't want to risk becoming a burden on our children. My husband and I had to help our own parents, so we have been frugal and never lived above our means. I send postcards to my son to let him know our love is constant. Should I stop and just leave him alone, as he has asked? Forgotten mom.
I don't. What, there's wow. a lot of extraneous details in this story.
What do you mean?
Is the basic nature of the story the son moved away, cut off communication, and doesn't want them to keep trying to communicate with him?
No, no. He asked them for a loan to buy a house.
Okay.
They said, look, we can't do that. You yep. have three other, we have three other kids here, and we'll run out of money in 3 years if we do this for you. We'll be a burden on everybody. Yep. We can't do it. And he says, well, that's it.
You're dead to me?
You're dead to me, he says.
No, I'll keep sending the postcard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Son's being dumb, but
yeah,
he needs to come around.
Yeah, yeah. You don't have to agree to his dumbness. Well, I mean, if he doesn't like the postcard, he can chuck it. But yeah, I bet he keeps it and looks at it even maliciously. But he'll it'll be one of those things where you'll kind of like looking back at your mom, right? Like, yeah. And you say you didn't like it at the time, but you look back and say, I understand. And you look at it in a different light. I think those postcards are the same deal.
Or say with dad, you're like, oh, just hope your boss hit him.
Yeah.
Did you know this about him? He's trying to get his dad hit by a bus.
I know, when I was growing up, you know, yeah.
That didn't come up in conversation at the Olive Garden.
I didn't like his whooping. So I was like, he could do whooping me. He could go, you understand? Yeah. He would leave out and be like, you get hit by a bus. But it never happened.
And stop calling me Tyrone.
I think I would have said that at one point in time, too, but I'm pretty sure the bus would be more hurt than my dad would have been in my situation.
No, that's true. Your dad versus bus. Yeah. Your dad might
bus
have come out
is
on
going
top.
Down. Like, there ain't no hurt in Sean Engeldigger, so I'm not worried.
You know, like, really what this story, what the question kind of reveals is a basic flaw in, like, and this is in my character, but it tends to be in most people's, like, you like to get mad because someone else is mad at you, or you like to get your feelings hurt because someone else's feelings hurt because of you. And, like, really the thing is like their behavior does not dictate my behavior. My behavior says, look, I love you. I will always love you. You can be mad as you want. I still love you. And I'm going to keep sending out postcards because that's what I wanted to do. I wanted you to know that I loved you. And whether you accept that, take that in, cuddle up on it at night and think it's great, or you throw it in the trash can, what I wanted to do was tell you that I loved you. And so really there shouldn't be a whole lot that's stopping you from doing that. I think that's pretty solid. You just keep sending it out.
I think they should send him some cats. He'll learn affection.
And then paste his old man's face on.
Yes.
Here's your dad. Hey, son.
Let me outside.
Okay, Secular says, your son should not have expected you to do anything at this age of your lives that could jeopardize your remaining years. But if it brings you comfort, I see nothing worth nothing wrong with sending him the occasional postcard.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would applaud it if you mean it. Like, if you're telling lies or whatever just to guilt him, you know, don't do that.
Oh, now, do you think the postcard is kind of like a, is that a hedge in your bets to say, I don't really want to invest in the letter because he might chuck it? Postcard says, I love you, but I think you might throw it out.
I love you enough to send you a picture of the Golden Gate Bridge. That's what it's saying.
That is kind of awkward, actually. Hey, I picked this up at the Piggly Wiggly. Piggly Wiggly.
Well, they're in their 70s.
Hey, son, I love you a lot. Here's the heads of Easter Island.
I mean, you know, their son's in the 50s and they're in the 70s probably. So they, you know,
that's true. I forgot that
it's
he's
a generational
so old.
Thing. You send postcards.
This guy's a real weasel.
Just like they did from World War II. Hey, mom.
Yeah, it's the exact same thing. Yeah. One guy's over at war.
Hey, mom.
I'm just saying they just kept going.
Was that a postcard that you've actually read? Just someone says, "Hey," second line, "Hey, mom," and then that's the whole thing.
Hey, mom.
Hey.
Yeah. I was at the pharmacy getting my medication, and I thought of you, son.
I recently made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I wanted to tell
you
about it.
Listen, this postcard versus letter thing's a non-starter, Ben.
Okay, I'm just checking.
Nobody cares.
Okay.
I can't. All right, we got one more question here.
Okay, I'm ready for
here we go. Dear Life from the Path. Man, it's an animal kind of night. I am a cat person. I am not particularly fond of dogs, especially when they jump on you, try to lick you, or sit in your lap. This is regardless of the breed or size. My question is, when visiting someone who has a dog that behaves like this, what should I do? It makes me really uncomfortable, and sometimes I don't even want to visit someone's home if I know I'm going to be slobbered on or have my clothes soiled or damaged by their dogs. Uncomfortable cat person.
I also hate babies and all other people.
Yeah.
Well, I accidentally step on a paw.
Yeah. Wait a minute. Greg says good offense is what you need. No need to posture here. Violence the dog.
Draw first blood.
Pray for a bus.
He would not come near you the rest of the day.
Here's the truth, man. Like, my dogs do this. And it sucks. I don't like it. I wish my dogs didn't do this, right? But, like, 99.5% of the time, y'all ain't at my house. And my dogs are just fine. They roam the property. They play with my family. It's not a deal. And so, like, when I know you're coming over, I do my best to try to get my dogs away. Sometimes they escape because they really want to know you. And, like, I feel like you just got to have a little bit of grace here. I understand that you don't like having your stuff slobbered on. Call them ahead of time. Say, look, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Can you put that big sloppy hound away so I can walk in the door? And they'll say, yeah, I can do that, you know? People aren't jerks. They don't want to see you mauled or slobbered on. I don't want my dog doing that. But, like, that dog come within 2 feet of us. What's going to happen? You know? And, like, I don't like that feeling either. So you give me a 2 minute heads up that you're on the way, I'll put the dog away. I don't want that stuff happening to you either. I think that's just as easy as having a regular person to person conversation. Hey man, I'm coming over. Either put a raincoat on or get the dog out. I'll put the dog away. No problem. I think you're overreacting.
I'm just saying, like, the your interaction with the world will bring you in with people who have all kinds of problems like that, right? Like, who have a kid that's going to scream and yell and throw up somewhere, and some annoying neighbor who talks to you about stuff that you don't care about. Like, the nature of living in the world is that you're going to run into things that inconvenience you, and you just have to decide whether it's worth it or not. If you want to keep the friendship, go over there and deal with it.
Yeah, I love so-and-so. I'd do anything for them, except they got dogs.
Except I don't like dogs on my lap.
Keep the dog on some of the furniture. Just leave one couch for your guests. Because, you know, you're walking over and you got a dog and you sit on the couch, you think everything's cool until you leave. And then you got hair from the top of your back down to your ankle.
That is a bummer. That is a real bummer, yeah.
They were like, dude, where you been? Nowhere.
Nowhere.
Yeah. Over at Mike's house.
You been somewhere? No. I know where you been. Why, you know what?
Well, I'm going to have to go through that if you don't cover your neighbor's house in the first place. Yeah,
that's true. Why don't you keep your antisocial behavior at your own place, Greg?
If they didn't have a dog, it would have never gave me away.
I was going to do a potluck at my place, but I guess y'all ain't coming. All right, fine. Okay, here, Secular says, a way to ensure it won't happen would be to talk to the dog owner in advance. I agree. Explain that it makes you very uncomfortable when animals do this, and ask that the dog be kept in another room while you're there. Okay, now it sounds like you put your hand on your hip and you're kind of giving the sweat. I don't think you should probably approach it like that.
Yeah.
Just tell them the honest truth, man. But if you are looking for a guarantee, ask the person you want to visit with to come to your home or to meet you in a pet-free place.
Yeah?
Yeah, that'll work.
I think that'll work.
Hey, maybe at McDonald's.
Hey, man.
Yeah. Yeah, your treat.
Yeah.
Hey, man, there's lots of pets at the McDonald's. Yeah.
The Lord had a bunch of cows slaughtered in Canaan just so we can eat this McDonald's. Let's go do it. All right, you're listening live from the path. they keep... It was at the Lord's best. you've been listening live for the path. Hey, thanks for hanging out with us, you crazy podcasters, you. I appreciate you guys hanging out with us on the show. Make sure you submit us some feedback, info@lifefromthepath.org. Hey, real quick, and I had this kind of lined up, but we've had some technical problems here at the studio, so I don't have my full list. But I want to try to keep you guys up to date with some what's going on with some friends of the show. Jess Anderson has been putting out some YouTube videos of some covers she's been doing, and they're excellent.
They are really good.
If you've heard Jess on the show, she does an awesome job. Her and her husband are always great to have in the studio. So make sure you go check that out. Go to her YouTube channel. Or if you like her on Facebook, you can pick up those cover songs, and they're great to listen to. Also, another band that we had in Silverside, their EP is out this week.
Yeah, buddy.
Did you see that, Mike? Have you had a chance to listen to it?
I haven't.
I've heard these guys are always exciting. I swear, every time they come in here, we don't leave the studio till 2 or 3 in the morning talking to these guys about their road life. They're just awesome folks to deal with. And you can go to our website and you can see some of the songs that they've done. And if you've only heard them on Live from the Path, you're not getting a great feel for them because they don't really do acoustic music, but they have done it for us every time they've come in. They're a pretty heavy band, so and I like both. I like listening to them both ways. So go hit our website and look for the Silverside songs that are out there, and then check out their EP. Buy it for them. Support that music. Those guys are touring, and they're putting the work of Jesus into things that they're doing. And they fought hard for that album, and definitely go out and support them. So that's a couple things that are going on this week for some guys that have been on the show. What's that?
Did you see Bob Eisenhower won a realtor?
Dude, I did see that.
Yes,
top realtor in the Des Moines poll. Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower team.
Absolutely.
Hey, so big shout out. Bob has been a faithful sponsor of Live from the Path. And obviously, he's well regarded.
Absolutely.
Voted number one in the area. So
I'd like to think that we had played a hand in that, but I know it's not the truth.
We didn't.
No, I voted once.
In fact, the detractors cited us as the reason.
Yeah. I vote for Bob. He's awesome, except for he's associated with Live from the Path. I understand. But anyway, go to EisenhowerTeam.com. Hook up with Bob if you're looking to buy or sell a home. If now or is not the time to do so, Bob can tell you. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital. Go to westfieldvethospital.com for all your pet care needs. You can sign up online, get your appointment all set up, get your dog or cat in there. I don't know if we can help any problems if you're staying up too late playing with it. But, like, I mean, medical issues, general hygiene problems, or you just need to get them in for a checkup, go to westfieldvethospital.com and they can straighten you out. That's where I take my pets. They always do an awesome job. They love them. They love me. And since they love me, I love them back. You've been listening to Live from the Path. Big thanks to the Usuals. Thanks for coming in, guys. Really appreciate it.
It's our pleasure. We love it.
And go to their SoundCloud. SoundCloud.com.
/Israelites.
Israelites.
Click on the picture.
Click on the picture. This man has got it down. He's got it down to a science. And it doesn't explain Jesus, but it does explain how to get to their place to listen to their truth. All right. You've been listening live from the Path. Have a great week. Be faithful in the means, and God will handle the ends. Have a good week.